If you did a pre-class assignment thing, that's good. We're actually not going to answer it right now because we'll jump back into it later on. So this is a class on, take a guess.
Prayer.
Yeah, learning here, something. So the class on prayer, what are four goals? So we have four goals, and essentially, if you haven't started to like implement these goals, it's kind of bad because this is essentially the last class before Sunday we're having a review class. But what have been our four goals for the last 6 weeks? Praying more frequently and fervently. That's the first one. What's number two?
Pray with more words.
Using more biblical language and principles in our prayers. What's the third one? The needs of others. So being more aware of the needs of others for whom we should be praying. And the last one is? Yes, being made more like Christ through the effects of our prayers. So, kind of just quick snapshot, like you're 12 classes in. Like, how do you feel like, as far as these goals have been, and kind of looking at the end now, how do you feel like these goals have been as far as the classes we've had or whatnot? I'm asking for your opinion. So you can say, I like the goals, or I didn't like the goals, or I didn't like this class, or I like this class.
And I'll just say it's made me much more aware of the need to pray for others versus myself. And I realized that many of my prayers, I won't say self-serving, but they were more about self and improving self versus for the greater goals of the church and the spread of Christianity. So that's been good to bring that into my prayer life.
I like that.
Anything else?
Like the biblical principles and language, it kind of gives me variety in how to say my prayers, or what to pray about, and categorize it in different ways.
Yeah, because there's definitely different types of prayers and different ways of praying, and the heart of prayer is all kind of, it's all different, so it kind of gives us, it makes us feel like prayer isn't just a sting, that every time I pray, it needs to sound exactly the same, and the same words come out, and I always pray for the exact same thing, so I think that's good. I'll be honest, for me, like that last one there, being made more like Christ through the effects of our prayers, maybe it's a little bit more for me because I'm like preparing the class and like I have to be methodical and figure out like how I want to approach it or not approach it, but especially that like last week's class, so Wednesday, so Sunday morning's class, I think was especially good, especially considering the idea, you kind of take Paul's prayer there, and essentially his prayer is like that he wanted them to know how much they meant to God, and like so that they were going to be what God inherits, and praying like that and thinking like that, I think it doesn't just change my prayer life, it just changes my life, period. And that's the thing, the more we pray, the more we're in constant communication with God, and the more it's going to change the way that you live. Because, I mean, like, you're thinking about it more, you're being more purposeful about that sort of thing, and so, like, as you live, and as you're going out through all your daily business, it just changes the way you respond to things, the way you react to things. And so, at least for me, that's been a real important one. And really, like, I don't have time to take everybody, so keep your opinions to yourself. Thank you for not all answering at once. But I do hope that, like, if one of them kind of were, at least for your life, that you were able to accomplish one of these goals and keep working on them is the idea. So, we're in Ephesians, and if you had the lesson sheet there, we're in lesson 12. In Ephesians, Paul writes this letter, right? And on Sunday, we looked at this prayer that he prays in chapter 1. It's really deep, kind of really heartfelt prayer. Well, the idea of praying, he mentions it a couple of times in the book. So he starts off in chapter 1, and he prays that prayer. Today we're going to look at chapter 3, and he prays another prayer there. And at the end of the book, he tells them to pray for him. So here's the thing, right? In Ephesians chapter 6, I don't know if you ever read chapter 6, that essentially Ephesians chapter 6 is about what? I love that, because that's not typically the answer that I would think of. It's the armor of God, but I like that. You know where Janet's head is. And so they should be obeying their parents, and the slaves to their masters, and their masters to the slaves. But he talks about this armor of God, and I don't know if you ever noticed, as he talks about the armor of God, and then having this armor, someone read chapters, actually we'll have it up here, chapter 6, verses 18 through 20.
Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly, proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
So I don't know if you thought about this, right? you think about our goals and praying, like just knowing more about the needs of others and praying more for other people's needs and whatnot. So Paul here is asking them to pray for him, and part of the prayer is also kind of the idea of keeping alert with all perseverance, being made more like Christ through the effect of a prayer. But I don't know if you thought about this. So he talks about the armor of God in chapter 6, starting in verse 11. And he goes on to verse 17, and he talks about that armor and what that armor looks like. Right? And I don't know if you ever thought about this, but have you ever seen a soldier go out and fight against another army by himself?
Rambo.
Well, Rambo, yeah. But none of us are Sylvester Stallone, so none of us are him, so we're not going to go out alone. But for the most part, does anybody go out and fight another army by himself, by herself?
No.
No, you go fight with who?
With the army.
With your army. You go fight together. And I think what Paul is saying here, I think the reason why he's talking, praying at all times in the Spirit, again, this is in the context of the armor of God, the idea is that this is how we go and fight together. Because I can't be with you at your work. And you can't be with me as I'm talking to strangers. And I can't be with you as you're raising your kids or as you're spending time with whoever it is you spend time with. Like, we can't be with each other in all these times, but this is how we fight together. We pray for one another. And so it's interesting, I'll show you in a second. So it's interesting as he's talking about this idea, and he's talking about you put on the whole armor of God, yeah, you put it on so that you're going to be able to stand firm. And you pray so that your fellow soldiers can also stand firm. And so it's cool to see how he starts the book, and in chapter 1 he prays this deep, kind of this really heartfelt prayer that he wants them to understand these deep things about their relationship with God, and he ends off letting them know the relationship that they have with one another. Paul is saying, pray for me because I'm fighting with you. And I need to have this armor as well. Lynette?
I was just going to make a comment. David went out to fight Goliath by himself, but he had God with him.
Mm-hmm. And he only really wants to go fight another man, not a whole army. But he did have God on his side.
Mm-hmm.
And I like that there.
And so, he rejected Saul's armor, mm-hmm. physical armor.
So I want you to notice here. He tells them that he requests that they pray. He says, pray at all times. That's goal number one. Pray frequently and fervently. So praying at all times in the Spirit. You notice, like, so praying at all times, making supplications for all the saints. And for Paul. We kind of just went through it. So you look at chapter 6 and verses 18 through 20, and Paul prays there. We started this, and the book starts, and in chapter 1, I mean, he lists the spiritual blessings. Can you just, like, list off the spiritual blessings off the top of your head? All right, so he chose us in verse 4. In verse 5, what does he do? He doesn't just choose us, but he chooses us to be his children. And so as he chooses us to be his children, he calls us blessed in the beloved. And then it says we have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have grace in verse 7. Let's kind of go through it here real quickly. He gives us the grace and he gives us all wisdom and insight in verse 8. In verse 9, he lets us know the mystery of his will. In verse 11, he tells us that we have an inheritance. And in verse 13, he talks about us being sealed with the Holy Spirit. So he goes through this list of spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, right? Why? Do you remember? So why does he talk about all those blessings in Christ Jesus that we have up to verse 14? What does he do in the very next section? He prays. So I think as he talks to them, he gives this list of spiritual blessings so that he can pray this prayer. Now they can understand some things. And they can understand some things about their relationship with God. And then they can understand some things about their relationship with God and understand some things like what God has for them and what they mean to the Lord. I can come in here. And so in chapter 1, you see that prayer. And you think about it, right? We talked about this prayer here. And he says, I pray that the Lord may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. He talks that the Lord may give you those things so that you may, that having a spirit of wisdom and revelation of him to which he has called you so that you can understand some things. So you can understand the hope. So that you can understand the riches, and then you can understand the power that works within you. And we talked last week, very shortly, what that power is, and the idea is that it's resurrection power. Well, I think Paul, what he does is he takes that idea, and in chapter 2, he'll say, okay, and there's power that works within you. So let me tell you what that power is. So someone, if you're in chapter 2, someone read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2.
were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace and mercy.
All right, before we get into that, I ask Drew to lead us in opening prayer. So,
God, we love You so much, and we are so thankful for the love that You show us, the love that motivates us every single day. Help us through this class, through this study, through this devotion in our lives of prayer, to make that more of an aspect in our lives, to enrich our prayer lives, to strengthen our prayer lives, so that we can grow closer to You in the process and closer to each other. As we think about the goals that we set for ourselves in this class, that we could pray more frequently to You and more fervently to You, increase the frequency that we come to You, increase the frequency noticing Your work in our lives, increase the fervor that we have for You in our lives. God, help us to see the world as You see the world, to view people as lost souls, to view people as You see them. Help us in everything we're doing to be more like You, to hate sin like You hate sin, and to love righteousness like You love righteousness. God, You talk to us through Your Word. You control so many things, and You're active in our lives. We ask that as we think about prayer and as we implement prayer in our lives, we would talk to You just as much as You've talked to us and reached out to us. We love You so much, and we ask that we would show that love right now by focusing on You in this class, by truly hungering and desiring for ways to improve our communication to You, our attempts to reach out to You, and our attempts to mold our lives more like You.
Your Son, then we pray. Amen. Okay. So in chapter 2, he talks about this power that works within us. And I think what he's doing is he's taking chapter 2 and he's really leading up to this climax point, I think, is at the end of chapter 3, which is the prayer we're going to look at today, the power of prayer. And I think this is what he does. And I think there's three prayers, or three requests for prayers in the book. There's one in chapter 1, one in chapter 6, and one in chapter 3. And I think the prayers in chapter 1 and in chapter 6 I think they're both centered around this prayer that we see in chapter 3 about the power of prayer and the power that works within us. So again, that's intentionally why we look at chapter 6 and chapter 1. So keep in mind, in chapter 6, Paul says, pray for me and pray for one another. We're all fighting together, and we're fighting against the same enemy. We all have one common enemy. It's Satan, it's the evil powers, and we're all fighting together. So we all have to put our armors on, and we fight together by praying for one another. In chapter 1, he says, these are the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. This is what God has done for you, for those who are in Christ. This is how He's blessed you. And then understand some things. Understand the hope that you have in heaven. Understand that you are what God inherits, and understand that there is power that works within you. He puts a pin on that. And then you start praying again in chapter 3 about that power again. And before he stops because he wants to explain what that power is. And in chapter 2, he talks about this power, the whole chapter essentially is what he's doing, the power that works within us. And he starts off by saying, this is how you were when God decided to bless you. Chapter 2, verse 1, how were we? What was our condition? We were dead. And so again, I think when he says, and you were dead in your sins and your trespasses, he's talking Gentiles. But then he says, according to which we too walked, the Jews. I think the idea is everyone was dead in their sins and their trespasses. Because you know what the thing is? That sin kills. And like, besides, I'm forgetting Baby Poe's name. And besides Abby, I think everyone in this room has committed a sin at some point. And so sin has killed all of us. Like, that's what it does. And when we were dead, is when God decided to bless us. All those blessings we read in chapter 1, like those cool things that we read, God did that for you while you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. While you were His enemy, is when God decided to do that for you. So here's the thing, right? So he starts off and he says, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses, but God was how? Verse 4. So you were dead, God was rich in mercy. And in his rich mercy, he decides to do something. Someone read verses 5 through 10.
Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them.
Okay, so chapter 2, verse 1, this was your condition. You were, or our condition. We were dead, because sin kills. Chapter 2, verse 4, this was God's condition, or is God's condition. God is merciful. He is rich in mercy. And it says that he's rich in mercy, and with his love, or in his love, what does he do for us in verse 5? This is the first thing he does for us. This is the power that works within us. In verse 5, what does he do? When you were dead, he made you alive. And he didn't just make you alive, but in chapter 2, verse 6, what does he do?
He raises us up.
He raises us up, and he seats us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you think about the head and the body? Like, we're not just like alive to be some slaves who you kind of just cruise. I mean, we're raised alive to reign. We were raised to reign. That's a power imagery there. So you think about it. So you were dead. God makes you alive. And in his power, you were dead. He makes you alive. And he raises you so that you can reign. And in verse 7, how does he describe? What does he say? This is the power that works within us. In verse 7, what does he say? So that he can show up. That's that so that word. This is why he raises us alive. That's an important word. So that what?
He can show the riches of his grace.
So he can show the riches of his grace. To who? Have you thought about that? Huh? It's through Christ. But so that he can show the riches, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. But to who?
Toward us.
Toward us. But who sees that? Because we have that.
Others.
I think so that other people can see that. And you think about it. Throughout generations, people have asked, bad things happen, and people ask, well, where is God? God can't be that strong. If children are dying, and people are getting sick, and there are just bad things happening, then God can't be that powerful. You know what's God's response in every age, what God's answer has been to that question? Is look at these people who were dead, and now have life. That's his response. And so I think what he does is again, if you think about this power that works within us, is the idea that God is using us to show his kindness to the world. That's power working in us. And then verse 10, I think is the last thing in the power, as far as the power working in us. I think this is how it shows. It says, because we are what?
His workmanship.
Keep going.
Created in Christ. For good works.
We are the handiwork of God. Humans are, but I think more specifically, I think he's referring to Christians here, are the handiwork of God. Created in Christ Jesus, blessed through Christ Jesus, given life like Christ Jesus, ready to be seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, so that we can show the world God's good works. So that's the power that works within us. I think that's why God rolls us again. So it seems like I'm doing an Ephesians chapter 2 lesson, which is partially true, because I like Ephesians 2, but it's also so that we can see the power that works within us. And we see this here. We were dead, he makes us alive. That power in us. He didn't just make us alive, but he raised us in the heavenly places. He gives us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, and we become his workmanship. You keep going, and for the sake of time, we can't do this. But it says we were brought near by the blood of Christ. He reconciled us all to one body in Christ Jesus. We're no longer strangers and aliens, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And that last one right there, a dwelling place for God, I think he says that we become that dwelling place of God, for God. Think about this. I don't know if you ever thought about symmetry. He starts the chapter by saying, you were dead. And he finishes the chapter by saying, you're alive, and you're not just alive, but you are a living place where God now dwells. If that's not power, I don't know what is. That God can do that in people. And so this is the, again, you move through chapter 2, and that is the power that works within us. So in chapter 3, he does something. In chapter 3, I think he starts to step back, and he starts to talk about his ministry. Talks about who he is and what he does, and talks about how he's become a minister or a prisoner for the Gentiles, for the sake of the Gentiles. Which is interesting considering that Paul was what? He was a Jew. And he wasn't just like an average Jew. You go to Philippians, and you look at Philippians chapter 3, and he was like, I'm a Jew, or I was a Jew of Jews. I mean, it didn't get any Jewer than me. And again, I think that's how he describes it there. And you think about this, right? You think about the idea of power and God's sovereignty. How God would take the biggest Jew, a fanatic for Judaism, and make him the apostle for the Gentiles. And you kind of go through that, and you're just like, well, that doesn't make sense. And then you read chapter 3, verse 10, and this is why it doesn't make sense. At least to other people, it shouldn't make sense. Someone read chapter 3, verse 10. So in the first 9 verses, he talks about how he's become this minister for the Gentiles, or this preacher, this apostle for the Gentiles. And someone read chapter 3, verse 10. This is the so that statement there.
So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places.
Okay, so you see that idea there? So I think what Paul says is what God has done is he's taken Jews and he's taken Gentiles. He's taken blacks and he's taken whites. He's taken old and he's taken young. He's taking balls and he's taking people with a lot of hair. He's taking all these people and he's putting them together with a purpose. In chapter 1, I think the idea is that all of us, individually and collectively, because he ends with the idea that he's that Christ is the head and we're the body, that we collectively show that God is worthy of praise. In chapter 2, verse 7, you were dead, God makes you alive, and he makes you alive into a dwelling place for him to show something. To show the world that he's kind. And in chapter 3, he's showing something a little bit different, or we show something, because this is the power working in us. What do we show the world? That God is wise. So think about this for a second. Why would people even doubt? Or because this isn't just people. I think in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the recipients of that are people in the world. That people would see that God is worthy of praise. That people would see that God is kind. I think in chapter 3, the recipient is a little bit different. Do you see who the recipient is in chapter 3? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. All right, who's that? Good. Because I don't know either. Like, I was hoping for an answer. But I'm not even fully sure. But I think the idea is that the power that works within us works in ways we don't even realize. And works to show creatures or beings that we don't even know that God is what? So think about this. We're going to kind of like take a little Bible history lesson. Very simple Bible history lesson here for a second. So Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 2, God makes man, he makes woman. They're in the garden, they're hanging out, everything's fine, everything's dandy. The serpent comes. And the serpent does what? Deceives. You think about it. God created these people. And now again, this is a little more hypothetical and up in the air, so you can like shoot this all down if you want to. But you're going to have to hear me say it, at least for now. So God, you just imagine there are angels there thinking, well, God, if you're all wise, why are you letting the serpent do this? You just imagine the serpent, after man falls and man sins, I mean, we're not told, but you have to like guess that the serpent or Satan is like, aha! God isn't so powerful, because I formed this plan. I messed him up. He thought he knew what he was doing, and I just messed it all up. You keep reading, and God like starts to get a little bit of traction. And his people mess up. And you get Abraham. And Abraham, this guy, he trusts in God, and then he lies about his wife. And his sons do the same thing. And then you get this nation of Israel, and God finally has a people. Well, now they're enslaved. And it seems like over and over again, well, God, when is your plan going to finally work? And he gets his nation, and they're finally in their land. Well, then he starts sinning. Over and over and over again. And then God is like, you know what? I'm going to send my son. So he does. And what do they do to his son? They kill him. And you just imagine, as Jesus is hanging there on the cross, Satan angel must be thinking, aha! He thought he would send his son and that he would save everyone, and I got him to kill him. And then what happens? He was raised, and it backfires on. And then the church starts. And then here are people from all over the world who are going to trust in God and live in God's wisdom. It's interesting, in the book of Job, and I'm not going to talk too much about it because I don't know anything about it, but in the book of Job, who brings up Job in the conversation?
God does.
God does. Satan doesn't. God does. God says, have you considered my servant Job? It's interesting that have you ever thought that like God is the one who's like, all right, look, world, look, rulers and authorities in heavenly places, look at my people. There are always going to be people who are going to trust in me, who are going to rely on me, who are going to have power through me. Do whatever you can to them because they won't break. Because I'm with them. And that's the power that works in us, within us. And what God is trying to do is show the world who He is. And show the world who He is through you and through me. So He says that thing, which in chapter 3, verse 10, that we are God's wisdom, we are God's genius in the world, which now makes a little more sense, but if you're living in the first century and you're reading this letter, it's kind of crazy. Because Jews and Gentiles don't really get along. So then what Paul does is he prays this prayer. And he prays this prayer in chapters 14 through 21. I'm sorry, verses 14 through 21. There's only six chapters to the book. Someone read chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 for me.
For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
So you go through this list, right? So you just imagine, he just finished saying some big things, some heavy things. In chapter 1, God is blessed, and He's blessed you so that you can understand some things. You can read those things. In chapter 2, you'll say, and as you understand those things, one of those things is the power that works within you. So in chapter 2, this is that power. You were dead, and God has taken you, and He's made you alive, and He's made you a living place so that He can live in you. And not just in you, but in all of you. And all of you together. And all of you together show God's genius. And then in chapter 4, verses 4, in chapters 4 through 6, what He'll do is He'll say, this is how it looks in your day-to-day life. Walk like this. Walk like this. Walk like this. But before He gets to that, I think the book is centered around this prayer. Or at least it should be. I don't think we view it this way enough, but I think it should be. This is the power that works within you. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees. And it's interesting. What does He call God here? The Father. Because He just finished saying that all of us together show the genius of God. All of us together show the wisdom of God. So before the Father, and here's something, whenever you see like the Godhead in a section, pay attention. Because there's some good things happening there. You get the Father, you get the Spirit, and you get Christ. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit in this prayer. And before we even start to like go through it, do you notice some of the superlatives here? In verses 14, He says that every family in heaven and on earth. That's that idea, like we're all of God's children. He talks about the riches of God's glory. He says all of the saints. We're going to like hear this a little bit more detail. That the love, He talks about the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may all be filled with all of the fullness of God. That's in chapter 1. It talks about far more abundantly. He'll say that all, and he's talking that God understands, God who knows all that we may ask or think throughout all generations, forever and ever. This prayer wasn't just a prayer for the Christians who lived in Ephesus in the first century. This is a prayer that kind of goes through time. For all generations, forever and ever. That's us. In this generation. That's the next generation. And the one after that. This prayer is alive. This prayer is active. Gil?
I don't want to throw you off.
You're gonna.
What does the fellowship mean?
I'm not sure, but the list that I had. Ask Mason after class. Good question. I think anyone would ask. So I want us to notice right here, ask me anything about Ephesians, I'll get to it. So he starts in chapter 3, verses 14 and 21, he'll talk about praise, right? And he starts off with the idea of praise. He says, before the Father, thank you, Michaela, from whom every family on earth and in heaven is named, according to the riches of his glory. And you drop down to verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. As he starts his prayer, he recognizes who God is and what God can do. And I think he starts off, and he says, before him, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that God can do something, that God may do something. So you notice the request there? This is the request. That, and this is according to his riches, that God may do this, that he may grant you strength, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you may have strength to comprehend and to know the love of Christ, and that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So I want you to notice, I want us to like talk about this request here, this prayer that he's praying here. So he starts off, and he says, I want you to understand some things. I want that, and I'm praying this prayer so that you can have strength through power, through what? Through the Spirit, so strength with power through God, so that you can understand some things. First of all, so that you may be rooted and grounded in love. So what does that look like, to be rooted and grounded in something? For you guys who like plant stuff or know about trees, help me out here.
Well, you'll grow if you're planted well in good soil.
Okay, so you'll grow. Well, what does it mean to be, so you'll grow if you're properly rooted and grounded? But if you're also properly rooted and grounded, you're firmly fixed.
That's not it.
You know, that's the thing, right? So, have you ever seen, like in New York, there was Hurricane Sandy a couple of years ago, and it wasn't too bad where I was at. But you could walk outside, and there were some trees that were, like, at the other end of the street, and other trees that were still in place. You know what's the difference in those trees? That some were rooted and grounded. And that's the idea of this power that works within us. If we are rooted and grounded in what, though? In knowledge and just being smarter than everybody else? In love, which is, again, the thing that he really wants them to know is the love of Christ. If we can be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, what's going to push you? What's going to move you? What's going to break you? Nothing. That's the power that works in us. As he starts his prayer, he says, I want you to understand, and I want you to know something. I want you to understand that you need to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Firm. Unmovable. That's what's going to allow you to grow and bear fruit. Being rooted and grounded in this. So he prays that he may be rooted and grounded in love, and that he may have the strength to comprehend with all of the saints. So this is for everyone. Then he says, what is the bread? I don't even know what that means, to be honest. My has got me questioning all these words. And the length is what?
How broad.
Okay, how broad. And the length and the height and the depth. And to know what? So it's interesting, because he says, I want you to know something that surpasses knowledge. So he says, I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What does that mean? What does that look like?
It's deeper and truer than knowledge. Hmm. More substantial.
Yeah. That was a deep word. What else? Except, he says, I want you to know this. So we should be able to imagine. And we should be able, I get what you're saying. But I think he's like, we should be able to comprehend this. What are you going to say?
Comprehend it beyond that.
Hmm. That's good. I get what you're saying.
Mm.
So think about it. Huh?
Repeat what she said.
So she was just saying that it can be beyond, like that it may be beyond what we may imagine. And like that's just kind of like the humble aspect of it. Like we just, like this love of Christ, just knowing the love of Christ which surpasses our knowledge, like we won't even be able to fully understand all of it. And I think that's what eternity's for. Like to continue to know the love of Christ which surpasses our knowledge. And you think about the love of Christ, does it make sense? Like, if you think, if you're thinking logically with your knowledge, does the love of Christ make sense? Give me a second on that. It doesn't. The fact that, that someone would come and die for you because you were bad doesn't make sense. And the fact that now you would do the same for other people doesn't make sense. The fact that you let other people step all over you doesn't make sense, and that makes you powerful. Like, that doesn't make sense. That's a confusing thing. That's not a normal thing. And I think that, like, when he talks about that this being rooted and grounded, is that things are going to push you, things are going to shake you, but you're not going anywhere. Because you know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. And even when it doesn't make sense, even when you're confused, even when you don't comprehend all things, you're not going anywhere because there's one thing that you do understand. And what you do understand is that a man died on a tree because you did something wrong. And now you're going to crucify yourself. And now you're going to die to yourself and for other people. And this is the power, again, this idea of this power that works within us.
I just, when I looked at the question, I thought of more, it's the more you know, the more you realize you don't know that you're going to need to know. It's just kind of perfect.
That's the humility aspect there. But you even, like, look at Corinth, you go through 1 Corinthians, those first four chapters, their problem was that they thought they knew a lot of stuff. And because they knew a lot of stuff, they lacked a lot of love. And Paul is like, you got to know all mixed up. What you really need is the love. That's what's going to keep you grounded. So he wants them to be rooted and grounded in love, to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, so that, this is the so that there, so that, or that you may be what?
Filled with
the fullness of God. Why? This is back in Acts chapter 1. He wants you to be filled with the fullness of God because what?
To praise Him.
Think about the prayer in chapter 1. The very end of the chapter. I want you to be filled with the fullness of God because you are the fullness of God. It's weird and it's confusing and it can be one of those paradox things. But he says, in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, he says that he put Christ Jesus as the head over the church. The church who is the fullness of Him, and speaking of Him, who fills all in all. I think what he's saying here is that he wants us to be filled with the fullness of God, because in this world, like, we are the fullness of God. The body is the fullness of the head, who is Christ Jesus. And the way that we're going to be filled is by knowing the love of Christ and by being rooted and grounded in love. So then he prays for some spiritual things, and he says that you may be strengthened with power, with spirit in your inner being. Like, this prayer that God is praying, this power that God is praying, isn't so that, like, I've got stronger muscles. It's so that my inner man can be stronger. That inner soldier who's fighting against the rulers and authorities and whatever beings he talks about in chapter 6, so that he can be stronger. So that he can have more power. And that's part of that prayer there. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Again, that's chapter 1. That's chapter 2. That's chapter 3. Chapters 4 through 6 is what it looks like for Christ to dwell in your hearts. And this is, like, this is what God wants, to show the world Himself through you, and that's going to happen when He dwells in your hearts. And then we may have the strength to understand those things that we talked about, so again, so that we may be filled with the fullness of God. And then He says something, right? So He makes this request on God's behalf. And this is why He's allowed to pray this prayer. He's allowed to pray this prayer because he's praying to God. You notice how he describes God here? God is the grantor of power. That's what he says in verse 20. According to the power at work within us. We don't have that power. He gives it to us. So God is the grantor of power. And this guy who is the grantor of power, before we get to verse 21, I know this is highlighted, but verse 20, so we've got power that works within us, and he tells us, go work. As you go work, kind of to Michelle's point, like, there are things we don't understand. Like, that's the, now to him was able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. You have power. You have power that you don't even understand. Like, you can't fully comprehend. But Paul is trying to say, understand some of it. So that you know that you've been enabled to work and to fight and to pray for one another and to work together. Understand that. And understand the end goal of this prayer, which is that God would be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And let me tell you, Christ keeps up His part. Throughout all generations, Christ has done the things that He needed to do so that God would be glorified. And Paul is saying we need to keep our end of the bargain, our end of the deal. That us collectively, individually, but also collectively, that we would realize that there is power that works within us. And that this power that God has granted us through those spiritual blessings in chapter 1, through making us alive again in chapter 3, through uniting us in chapter 3, that through this power, God would be glorified in every generation. And as the world gets further and further away from God, there will always be a group of people who have been rooted and grounded in His love, who are going to stand firm in His power, who are going to allow God to dwell in them, and they're going to show the world that God is worthy of praise, that God is kind, and that God is wise. And I think that's what his prayer is centered around in chapter 1 and chapter 3. That we would show that to the world. I'm going to have Larry Jones lead us in a word of prayer.
Pray together. Our dear Almighty, righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for you, for being our God, for being our Creator, for being our Father. You know our every need, our every care, and you have it's in your care, but as always, Father, we're so thankful for this. We're thankful for your love, your mercy, your grace that you show to each and every one of us, Father. We're so thankful that you've been so long suffering toward each and every one of us, Father. We're so thankful for your Son who came to this earth to die for our sins. He left his home with you in heaven, Father, to come down and live as a man and suffer and die for our sins and bear our sins, Father. We're so thankful for this love and compassion that we've shown to us. We're so thankful for this time we've had, Father, to study more about how to communicate with you, to pray to you, to come to you and make our petitions known. We're thankful for Bill and Russ and their efforts in helping us to see how we need to pray more frequently and fervently in our lives, Father. We pray that we do so. We pray that we love you so much that we desire to communicate to you and pray to you as much as we can, Father. And we think about the principles and things and that if you've instructed us, Father, in your word, we apply these to our lives, and we make these petitions made known through our prayers to you, Father. We pray that our language is such that we show you honor, glory, and respect that you are due. We're so thankful for you, Father. We pray that you help us consider our brothers and me, those around us. Help us to get involved in each other's lives and know our lives for one another. We may be encouragement and may be able to help one another. And we continue to remember our brothers and sisters in our prayers to you, Father. Father, our way to go, Father, is to be like your Son. Help us to achieve this goal and help us to do what we can to strive for the height, length, the breadth, the wisdom of your Son. Help us to grow and be as much like Him as we can, Father. In all that we do, we pray that we pray this prayer every day. We're so thankful for your love, your compassion that you do with us for this study we're about to undergo, Father. And we pray that, even though this is the end of this class, we pray that we take these things that we've learned and apply them and use them every day in our lives, Father, in our prayer to you. So thankful for being our God. Continue to be with us. And we pray.
Amen. Amen.